we have in Christ Jesus. We pray as we go into the Word, we pray that these words, which come out of my mouth, may not be anything which contradicts your Word, Lord. We pray that everything may be beneficial, everything I say may be beneficial to the body of Christ, Lord. Yes, this is in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're continuing from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at small phrases from this verse. And I'll read this verse before I dive into what we are going to talk about today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Reading from the NIV. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Today, the focus of our study, we had a break last week when we left off at whatever is admirable. And what we'll be doing today is focusing on if anything is excellent. And the phrase, if anything is excellent, comes from the NIV in the KJV, which is most what everybody generally uses. The word everybody generally uses is if there be any virtue. And the NIV, what it's saying, if anything is excellent, is it's focused on moral excellence. And we'll take a couple of minutes to look at the context of why Paul is using this particular term. Philippians 4 verse 8 is part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he's writing from most likely the prison, when he was in prison in Rome. And it's his closing encouragement on our thought life. And the reason why he's going so deep into the thought life is Paul recognized how important where everything stems from. It's what we ponder upon and what we think about. So what he's saying is, if anything is excellent, in the last part of that verse is the continuation of that. If anything is excellent, think about these things. And we see that from the previous few phrases, previous few parts of this verse, the structure kind of changes. So the structure was in KJV, it's whatsoever, in NIV, it's whatever. It changes from whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is true, noble, and all of that. Here it says, if anything is excellent, or if there be any in the KJV. So what Paul was doing so far is he was giving concrete categories of thought, where he was saying if something is true, something is noble, something is pure. Now, if there's any, he's opening the door to anything which does not, is not been listed there, but fits a pattern which he's talking about. Here he's not saying, when he's saying, using the term if, Paul's not questioning if virtue exists. He's inviting the reader to search for it and to value it, because in Greek, the construction suggests that since there is virtue, make this your focus. Like here, here are specific things to think about, which he looked at over the past few weeks. And beyond that, if something is virtuous, think about that as well. And why do we need to think about virtue? Like, why is Paul talking about, think about it, focus on it, dwell on it? He's saying that what Paul's trying to get at is, it's our Christian life. We are called to a higher standard of living. As we progress in our Christian life, we're not drinking milk anymore. We're now eating meat. So he's saying the focus should no longer be just to avoid sin, but also by choosing the best things to think about and to practice in our daily life. The way we meditate, and I give full credit to whoever came up with this, I think it was spoken here. The way we meditate is different from how the world meditates. The whole world is focused on meditating, getting things out of us. But here what Paul is saying is, take things in, ponder upon these things, focus on this. We'll try to see why Paul is saying focus on virtue and what virtue actually means. The Greek word for virtue is arete, and Paul's using this word, which actually means moral excellence or goodness. And this was a common word which was used in that time. And if you look at Paul's remaining letters, there are not too many places where Paul uses this word. He's not using this Greek word which talks about moral excellence a whole lot. But the Philippians knew what this word meant because the Greek philosophers and the Stoics of the time used to describe this to say to describe something which is a fulfillment of a purpose, the excellence that makes somebody or something stand out as truly good. So what Paul's saying is this is an active excellence we are supposed to pursue. It's not just a concept of here's something which is right, here's something which is wrong. Fine, think about it. No, what Paul's saying is actively think about it and do it. Because for a Christian, virtue is living up to God's purpose for us in holiness. That's where Paul's expecting the Philippians to be. The other terms used for virtue, are excellence, moral goodness, and the English meaning of this word comes from courageous integrity. It focuses on the word strength or valor, which means that a strength of character. So Paul is saying we have to have the courage to pursue what is good. And Paul is saying that if something is, this is not the same as legality, by the way, because which the law says is right, but doesn't necessarily mean that it is morally correct, what we are supposed to do. And I don't need to state specific examples. We know what's going on in today's world. Just because we have the law of this world and what we see in the Bible, we have to make that distinction between here's what the law says, we can do versus what the Bible is saying we should do and make our choice. What God has given us in our life, in our Christian life, is not like other religions. We have the freedom of choice. As a believer, Paul's saying that we ought to pursue and think about what God and actively choose what God wants us to do in our lives. C.S. Lewis actually put it well when he said, the right actions done for the wrong reasons do not help build the internal quality or character called virtue. And it's that quality which really matters. What we are looking to build in our lives when we talk about virtue or moral excellence is not necessarily just saying something and not actually doing it, but it should come from within. It's not just doing it for the sake of doing it either. It's our character. We are displaying what a Christ-like character actually is. And if you look at what exactly we know what virtue is now, but what does it mean in the scripture, right? There are a few places in the scripture where the word virtue is actually used. And we'll look at three today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 speaks about, uses this exact Greek word, where 2 Peter 3, 1, verse 3 to 5 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Here we're saying God has called us by His own glory and goodness. So that goodness, the word goodness used there is actually virtue. And here, if you look at the remaining part of this verse, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. And then it goes on. But here we are saying that God has given us promises to partake in the divine nature of God. And that's something which I personally didn't think too much about till when I started studying this. We have to make every effort to add to our faith. It starts off with faith, to add to our faith goodness, to add to our faith virtue, and to that virtue knowledge. Here it's described as a quality which believers actively cultivate their faith. It's listed first after faith, showing its importance in Christian growth. And virtue is if we understand the character of Christ, the deeper we get into God's word, the easier it becomes to make those decisions. The decision between right and wrong, what's moral and what's immoral. In the other portion, which I'll just mention, not go too deep into, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says that believers are saved to declare the praises. The word praises in different translations is said differently. Some translations use the word excellency. Some translations use the word virtues of Him who called us out of darkness. It's the same Greek word. It means God's own moral excellencies or His virtues are to be proclaimed by us. Our virtuous life is declaring basically a declaration of God's excellency to the world. Proverbs chapter 31, like the latter part of it, especially verse 10, is talking about the virtuous wife. We'll not go deep into it, but I would encourage us to look at it, because sometimes we ignore the right and wrong. And we can see that sometimes in other Christians, in other assemblies. The simple decision is like, you know, somebody has a Christian business. How are they running the business? Or if I'm a Christian believer working in a random company, can people see that this person is morally excellent? Because if not, if I'm doing certain things which are the opposite of moral excellence, which is basically evil or something despicable, I cannot expect somebody to believe that I'm even a Christian. Or they might just think all Christians are like this. And we have seen many examples of people in leadership or not, Christian leadership or not, displaying gaps in that moral excellence is God is asking us to pursue towards. Because what James chapter 1 verse 22 says, it's not just us being hearers of the word, it's about us being doers of the word as well. Because it's not just our ideals, but it is active changes in our behavior, which Paul is actually talking about. Because it's virtuous for us to show compassion. It's virtuous for us to tell the truth. It's virtuous for us to act in integrity. These are all words which command action. And Paul's saying, think about these things. Ponder about these things. Dwell on these qualities. And who do we look for? Example, sure. You're saying that, well, we can't really look to other believers as examples because everybody has faults. I have faults. I might have problems with my integrity from time to time. Who do we look at? There's one person who fulfills Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. All of those qualities. And we know it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is described as 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22 says, He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And through the Spirit's power, we can grow in Christ-like virtues. And we can see how the Spirit leads us to that. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 to 23. It starts in verse 19, where we see all the vices. And then it talks about, Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We have to possess all of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of it. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, clothe yourself with these virtues. It shows how tightly knit we need to be to all these virtues, which is encompassed by this word we use, excellence. And it's part of God's sanctifying work in us. It's not something which I can do on my own. Sure, there are people in this world who might be more morally excellent than some believers. But that's not, but when we are in Christ, a byproduct of me getting closer to the light or getting closer to God or seeing things more clearly is that these decisions become easier for me in life or for any other believer who's actually trying to follow God. The closer we get to God, the more we realize how much of these vices actually we possess. And there are things which the world says, oh, this one's bad, this one not so bad, lying is not so bad. No, it's all, if we are not morally, we don't have moral integrity, it doesn't make a difference. One person can be a very terrible alcoholic, and somebody, a Christian here, is actively losing his temper and telling lies. We can say that this person's better than the other person. Sure, in certain aspects, maybe this one person's doing a crime and one person's not. But what Paul's calling us to is a higher plane. What Christ is teaching us is to be excellent, not just in our actions. It starts with our thoughts. So start with we have to start with our thinking, because the byproduct, somebody actually goes and hits somebody only after thinking about hitting that person or building up that anger, right? So it's a lifestyle. It's an actual lifestyle which we have to practice. And what Paul's exhortation is, it's saying if we dwell on these virtuous things, we are more likely to practice being virtuous in our decisions. And this umbrella can cover a lot of different virtues. Some of them are written in the Bible, which we looked at in Galatians chapter 5. But then there are a lot more. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Do we actively meditate on these things, on all these qualities which we have studied over the past few weeks? Not just being virtuous and what somebody will talk about next week being praiseworthy. It's about every chance I get, think about these things. How do I apply these into my life? Because it's us fulfilling our purpose. Why are we on this earth? Why has God left us here? Our purpose is to glorify God in everything we do and to become like Christ. The more we strive for virtue, we are fulfilling God's purpose of us actually becoming the light to the world. Just like a tool is excellent when it does its job to say, well, this thing works, this thing is good. A Christian is supposed to exemplify virtue by being a true disciple, loving God, loving our neighbor, obeying God's word, and displaying holiness in our daily life. Because the Christian life, if you look at it from a distance, it sounds simple, right? No, it's actually very hard. Living out the Christian life involves us sacrificing things. When we have moral integrity, we might suffer losses. But what God is saying is there's no gray area in between. We are either morally excellent or we are not. And because in today's world, we are talking about the value of convenience over conviction. We look at appearance over substance, right? The word morally courageous, which leads us to do all of these things, is compromised nowadays in today's world, because nobody is bold enough, and I'm talking myself here too. We're not bold enough to stand 100% for Christ, because it's all about culture today. We need to get our moral excellence from scripture, not from culture, because one thing about culture is culture changes. We see culture change with generations. We see culture change with governments. We see culture change with multiple things. But one thing we know for certain is that the scripture doesn't. So if we derive our rules for moral excellence or our moral compass from the scripture, we know that that will not change. And C.S. Lewis actually put this really well in the Screwtape Letters, where there's a phrase which says, he sees as well as you do that courage is simply not one of the virtues, but it's the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the highest point of reality, a chastity or honesty or mercy, which yields to danger, will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful till it became risky. What's the point? What's the point where we decide we're going to be virtuous up till this point, But the minute I find some financial loss or reputational loss or things of that nature, which, you know, we just pilot in our hearts thinking, why did we do that? Pilate was merciful. We see that in scripture. He had mercy to the point where he couldn't stand the Jews rebelling against him. So he decided to go the other way. Because virtue is a call to the highest moral standards and lets those standards dictate how we live in today's life. What this requires in our practical life, what does this actually mean? It's a mindset shift. If we realize that we are not 100% morally excellent, we might be 90%, but the 10% is, you know, things where we say, oh, it's fine. I see other people at the LBC doing that, or I see other people in, you know, our assemblies doing that. We should realize that, and this is a lesson to myself again, it's not me just saying things, is that God's judging me not on the basis of the elders or somebody in some other assembly, just because they do it, or should be fine. No. It's God is going to judge me based on what I know. I have been saved. We have been saved. We have been called to something which is much higher than what this world actually lives up. And it also involves changing our mindset and changing the inputs we get from the world. There are many times when my moral compass gets a little bit shaky based on what I hear, what I see, or who I talk to. It's about the inputs we get, the songs we listen to, the things we watch, the people we speak to, the company we keep. Our moral compass or our virtues can change or can be tweaked a slight little bit, at least in this circumstance, right? So we need to really watch our inputs and, you know, keep this practice in our daily life. It could be small choices we make throughout the day, which we might not think too much about, but it adds up. And that's where accountability and actual encouragement and community comes in. Because there are times when, we do certain things. We wouldn't do anything morally, something which is not excellent in church. It's outside the church after Sunday 1 p.m. when there's nobody watching or there's no believer watching is when we would be tempted to make those morally wrong choices. And that's where accountability is so important. Like having a spouse, having somebody, like it could be a kid, it could be some other believer telling us, well, you said this last week, or but I saw you doing something else. That's calling me back to the word, to repent, to turn around from that, have that mindset shift, and realize that if I'm this embarrassed in front of this believer, how would I stand in front of the judgment seat of God? How would I stand in front of Christ, who was the symbol of purity of excellence, and say, well, God, I couldn't do this just because I was afraid. Because the most important thing is courage. Because salvation we know is free, but the cost for us to follow Christ costs us everything. And we heard about that last week. We heard about that from the people who were being persecuted. We saw, like, people could just say, let me compromise with the world a little bit. I'll still be a believer. I'll still go to church every Sunday. But, you know, in front of other people, let me not show Christ-like character because it's not. We saw what happened to a lot of people, right? And we might be persecuted differently because it's probably not going to be, you know, retaliation in a form where somebody would actually kill us, maybe. But it could be loss of a job. It could be loss of popularity, being less popular in school or at work. But do I have the courage to do that? And Paul's asking us to focus on that, to think about that. Because if the world approves of us and says, this person is excellent, there might be a chance You need to guard yourself because there might be a chance that you're doing something wrong. Because we can't serve God and man. I'm not saying that, you know, the world doesn't appreciate somebody who's trying to do the right thing. That's not what I mean. But if we are 100% with the world where they say, well, we agree with everything this person's doing, we need to examine ourselves because there might be something going wrong with Paul. It's asking us to change, to repent, to come back to the word and to think about how the Bible defines what's right and what's wrong. Shall we focus on that for the rest of the week if possible? And even everything which we've studied so far, because all of these things are so critical. Like whatever's true, whatever's noble, what's right, what's pure. We had deep studies about this, but do I go beyond that week in terms of practicing? Because it makes no sense. If you just say it on a Wednesday evening and not practice it and put it into practice, because it's a muscle. It's a muscle which we exercise. Right? The more we do it, the easier it gets. And that's what Paul's commanding us to do. Paul always talked about Christians like athletes. The more we actively pursue Christ, the harder Satan's attacks become. But the more pain, we feel more pain when we separate from that goodness and that virtue which Christ exemplified. Shall we continue to ponder on these things, and shall we aim for being morally excellent in line with what the scripture says? And I hope that we get to a point where, like, personally, somebody, when I stand in front of God, that he says, this person was virtuous. Shall we think about this? Shall we ponder on these things? And shall we continue prayerfully and not lose sight of the goal which we have? Because he's coming soon. There's not much time that I have to actually go and do a complete 360. The sooner I start, the better. So shall we ponder on this, and shall we meditate on these things? That's indicated. Thank you.